really excited and honored to be here with you women. It's a little plus to get to be with Josh and Krista and Kel and Aiden too this weekend. But we're really excited. We've been praying for this time. We're just trusting God will really use it in a big time, in a big way. A couple of things before I pray. I heard the gals from Saturday church were expecting a story or two about Josh. So I thought, let's just do that first before in case I forget, you know. And I wasn't certain what to share. Has his mother, I'm very proud of him, but I could tell you many stories, girls. But one came to me last night as we were having dinner, and in their dining room you can see the mountains, and Josh was pointing out several different mountains. And that reminded me of the love that my son has for the mountains. When he was in Colorado, when he was in high school, he worked for a landscaper who took Josh up his first 14er. And that's kind of a big thing to climb a 14er in Colorado. I think there's like 54. And at one point, Josh kind of had this goal. He was going to try to climb as many of them as he could. He went off to college, and I think his freshman year, he climbed a couple more of them with a couple different guys. His first summer after he'd been in college, came home, lived at home, and again worked for this landscape architect. Well, Josh wanted to share his love of the mountains with his, you know, with his family. So one week he said, hey, this Saturday morning, whoever wants to, let's climb Bierstadt. Well, that was about 10 years ago, and I was a little younger, and I was in, and Joy was in, and a couple other sisters, Mandy and Grace, were in. So Josh kind of told us what to bring and what to wear and all that kind of stuff. So I got a little concerned when he said we were going to leave the house at 5:30 in the morning. We got to the trailhead at 6:30 a.m., and then we kind of got out and got our backpacks on and kind of pointed us to where we were going, and we took off. Well, I got really worried when pretty quick we were walking through water and mud and brush, but we made it through there, and then we began to ascend higher up this mountain. Was anybody in here climbed a mountain? It's kind of like very, very challenging physically. And at first, we're doing okay, and the altitude kind of starts to kick in after a while. Well, I was really proud of Josh, because when it got hard for me, he just kind of came right alongside me, and he wouldn't let me quit. He would, you know, like sometimes he would be really tough. Come on, Mom, you can do it. And I'd take a few more steps. And other times he'd try the gentleness. You're doing so good, Mom, just hang in there. And Joy and Mandy had kind of teamed up, too. And they were having about as much trouble as I was. But we kept plugging away. And then my other daughter, Grace, she's kind of like part mountain goat or something. I don't know. She's kind of up and down and up in the top and back and all over. And anyway, so we kept plugging away. And it took several hours. And eventually, you know, we got close enough, and Josh saw that we were just, you know, like it was just maybe like 50 feet away or so away. So he said, Mom, you can make it on your own, and he sprung on up to the top of the mountain. So I did. I plugged away. And it's like the altitude kind of affects you, and you kind of have to almost take one step and catch your breath and take another step. It was very hard. But I got up on the top of the mountain, and it was just exhilarating, and the view was wonderful. And I signed that little book that I had climbed the top of the mountain, and we were all just so proud of ourselves. And then Josh said, I did it. And I said, what? I thought I had just done it. No, he said, my boss told me you'll never get those women up the mountain. So that was Josh's motivation, was to go back home and tell his boss on Monday morning, I got my mother and those three sisters up the mountain. But they don't ever tell you once you get up to the top of the mountain, you have to come down. And there's no, like, helicopter. You have to come back down the same way you came up. Only Josh deserted me at this point. He had gotten me up to the top of the mountain, so I was on my own to get home or get back down to the car. And that was about as painful as going up to the mountain. But anyway, no, that was a very fun memory of Josh. He's a very good guy. I'm very proud of him. Anyway, and I wanted to mention to you briefly, I know some of you know this, but I recently returned from a trip to Israel. I went with my husband and several other pastors and their wives from our region of churches, and your church and other churches in the region helped make it possible. They gave us a gift. It was a wonderful experience, and maybe I'll talk more about that some other time. But we got back on Monday morning, and it was just life-changing. I don't know if I've even had time to process it all or anything, but it was a wonderful experience. But like I said, I'm not really going to talk about that today. But one of the biggest things, and who else has flown overseas? Like, yeah, that is a huge thing when you get in a plane and you're in the plane for like 11 hours and you arrive in a country the next day. You know, it's just like, it just is kind of, it really does something to you. I think Rick and I have been suffering jet lag all week. For a couple of days, we'd wake up at like 3 or 4 in the morning and be wide awake. So we'd eventually just get up and just start, you know, doing stuff. And I think I told Joy last night, I think that's the most I've slept at night for a long time. So I feel like I'm getting back on track. But if I suddenly start talking, would somebody run up here and just jar me? Okay. Maybe I've just dozed off. Anyway. Okay, let's pray. Okay. Lord, I again just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be with these women. And Lord, I just pray that you'd really bless, that you would anoint. Lord, this is all a waste of time if you don't show up. I just pray that you would help me to speak clearly and to communicate what's on my heart. And again, we would just pray that you give these women ears to hear. Just make this time count for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Marks of a revolutionary Christian woman. The first statement I had written down is that, along with being women of the word, prayer, and fellowship, what are other key areas that should mark us as revolutionary Christian women? And then I thought, I don't want to look over that. So on the side of your notes there, I want you to write down, am I a woman of the word? Am I a woman of prayer? And am I a woman of fellowship? And I'm just kind of, at first I was just kind of assuming that we are all women of the word, that we're all women of prayer, and that we're all women of fellowship. But I don't want to just miss that assumption. And maybe that's all you're going to get from this morning, is that I need to be in the word, or I need to be a woman of prayer, or I need to be a woman devoted to fellowship. Those are very key things. And in addition to those three areas, and each one of those could be a seminar in and of itself. But I have four additional areas that I'd like to share on. But just write that down and just think, am I in the word like I should be? Am I a woman of prayer like the Lord would want me to be? Am I devoted to my church and its activities as I should be? And actually, I have four areas. I think everybody has a handout. I'm going to share on three of them, and I've asked my daughter Joy to come up and share on one of them here in a little bit. And I think you'll enjoy hearing from her. Anyway, first off, number one, a revolutionary Christian woman experiences joy and peace, even in the most challenging daily trials. And I know, as Christians, we're well acquainted with trials, right? The Christian life is filled with problems, and Krista had us praying for a gal. I know your church had a funeral recently. The Christian life is filled with problems. They come uninvited, and they come unexpected. Sometimes they come all alone, and you just had this one big trial. Or sometimes they come in droves. You feel like Job, right? You ever felt like Job, or you have a friend who, you know, they're just really being tested in so many different ways? They are inevitable. They're just part of life. It's not if we will have problems, but it's more like when we'll have problems. So the question I ask you this morning is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do when trials come? How will we respond? We can respond in many different ways. We can rebel against them. We can faint. We can lose heart and give up. We can grumble and complain. We can indulge in self-pity and try to get sympathy from others. Or better yet, we can say, God has allowed this trial to come to my life. He has some good purpose in it. I don't know what that purpose is, but I'll try and find out. And he wants this purpose to work in my life for good. So, gals, don't rebel, don't faint. Instead, what should we do? We should rejoice. We should welcome them. These trials are not our enemy bent on destroying us, but they are our friends who have come to help make us more like Christ. How often have you heard a Christian say, after they have passed through a very challenging time, that I wouldn't have traded that experience and how it has strengthened my walk with the Lord for anything? So here are a few things that I have learned that have helped me when trials have come. One thing I've learned to do is just to pray and ask God for endurance. And oftentimes, you know what, I think God turns up the heat just to see what I'm made of. And One thing I've learned is not to blame God for the hard things when they come, because a lot of times my trials are self-inflicted, and I'll share more about that in a little bit. And we, as Christians, we shouldn't assume that we just deserve good things. And we should always remember that God loves us and that he is good and that he cares for us. I think the verse is on your hand out there from James, and I think it's kind of the one we often use when we talk about trials, but it says, "Consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And underline that, pure joy. When we have trials, when we have hard days, when things are really stacking up against us, as Christians, we should consider that pure joy. And that's because we know it's testing our faith, and it's going to help to make us more like our Savior when the trial is done. Two other verses that always encourage me in difficult times are 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, and it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." It's a very good verse, just to be reminded of how God cares for us and how he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Another verse from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Well, I want to share about a trial that I'm going through right now in my life, and it's been very difficult for me, but it's kind of funny, too, because it's kind of one of those self-inflicted trials. Anyway, I joined Weight Watchers in 2003, and I lost 33 pounds, totally changed my life, got a healthier lifestyle. All right, anyway. And so I became a lifetime member, and I love Weight Watchers. It was such a blessing to my life. So I a couple years later, then I got a call from one of the regional directors, and she wondered if I was interested in working for them. And I thought about it for a while, and I just had one daughter still at home, and I thought, well, that might be good for me because I do work part time for my husband. He has the region's office in our home, and so I thought, well, and I checked with Rick, and he thought it'd be great. So I interviewed, and I did the training, and then last year I worked for 3 meetings a week as a receptionist, and that was kind of fun. You know, you met and greeted people, gave them name tags, sold a little product, signed them up, and just kind of helped like that. So that was fun, and I enjoyed that. Rick kept challenging me. The other position that they have at their meetings is the group leader. He said, I think you'd really enjoy that. You should do that. So I did the training for that last fall and thoroughly enjoyed that. And you know, I was the star pupil. Anyway, came out of there, and the boss lady, she said to me when it was all done, she said, you did great. You'll be wonderful. And she said, all of the centers are full. There's no needs right now for a leader. But what I think would be perfect for you is where we live. And we've lived there about 20 years. We used to be kind of all alone out on the prairie, but that area has been built up. It's kind of now the hot center. And real close to us are, you know, thousands of new homes that are being built. And she said, if you could find a place that would host a meeting, we could have you open a new meeting. Now, I thought that sounded really cool. Now, I was kind of excited about being the group leader, and I kind of pictured myself as like that Christian Joyce Meyer who shows up with her flip charts and leads this half-hour meeting and just kind of inspires and helps other people to become healthier and choose a healthier lifestyle. And I was really excited about that. So I said, okay, and right away I knew I had this perfect idea of a location. There's a church about 8 miles from our house. It used to be all alone out on this quiet country road, but it's right in the middle of all these new housing developments. So I went there and visited with a pastor, and she was interested in it, and she checked with her board, and she got me back with me, and she said, yeah, we'd love to rent our fellowship hall, you know, to Weight Watchers. It'd be great. So I contacted my boss lady, and she set it all up, and I thought, this is easy. This is so good. Okay, so they had me all set up to start my meetings in January. So I was kind of busy. This is November now and December and kind of getting ready for Christmas and getting ready for Faith Walkers. And then the UPS trucks start arriving at my house. And you know, just case after case of stuff. So I call my boss lady and I go, excuse me, but I've just got like a dozen boxes from Weight Watchers. And she goes, oh, forgot to tell you. I go, oh, okay, what? She said, because this is a new meeting and you're the only leader there, you're now the location coordinator. And I go, oh, okay. So anyway, so every day, like the UPS truck would come to my house for, and it was not like one box or two boxes, but it was many, many cases. And so I hauled them down to one of our spare bedrooms. And I'm kind of starting, you know, it's Christmas, we have Faith Walkers, and then I have, you know, my Weight Watcher room. And I thought, well, I don't really need to deal with this until January. So I was trying to put it off. And then one day a semi arrived. And it unloaded this huge file or cabinet that all this stuff was supposed to be stored in. But it needed to be assembled. So I got Rick. So we spent like a couple hours in a very cold garage one evening and assembled this cabinet. So then that at least helped because then I could at least move my stuff into this cabinet. But anyway, so then we kind of try to celebrate. All through Christmas and Faith Walkers, I'm trying not to be, shall we say, worried about this, a little anxious about this. I'm trying to have joy and peace. And so we came back, and it was January. So I went to the church, and I said, okay, Pastor Lady, I go, you said there would be storage there. Can I see the storage? And I'm thinking storage, you know, and she's going, here's your storage. And I go, oh, great, okay. So I started my meeting and my meetings. I am doing two on Thursdays. So much fun. I had a wonderful time and I enjoyed that a lot. And I was getting more comfortable with ordering the product and setting everything up. And I thought, this is not going to be that bad. It's worth it, I think. You know, I'll enjoy this. And then I had the receptionist, and she was great. And then after a couple weeks, she said, I'm giving you my 2-week notice. I go, what? No, you can't do that. She was great. Just because of the, like I said, there's never been a Weight Watchers meeting in this area, so it's a bit of a drive for other people. But she lived in the area, and she said, no, my husband and I are separating, and so I just need to quit. So anyway, then that began the new trial of trying to find weekly a receptionist. And so it's been a wonderful experience, but it's been a real trial too. So in the midst of it, I have tried not to be anxious, and I've tried to have joy and peace, and I've tried to just say, this is kind of like self-induced because I'm the one that wanted to do this. But it hasn't been easy, and it hasn't always been as much fun as I had thought it would be. But anyway, I think that's just one little story I thought I'd share with you. But anyway, let's just review that first point. A revolutionary Christian woman experiences joy and peace even in challenging daily trials. And just think about your life and some of the different things you're facing and just really learn just to trust the Lord, just try to not be anxious with family and friends, but just put our anxieties upon the Lord when we have different trials like that. Okay. Great. Okay, now I have asked Joy to come up here and share the second point. I think she is in my opinion, she's a woman that has really excelled at this. So, Joy.
It's good that Mom has the blanks up here. Well, I wanted to share, well, I'm going to fill in the blank and then I'll talk. But the second point is a revolutionary Christian woman knows there's only one person she should fear and one person she should trust in. That's one person she should fear and one person she should trust in. The first time that I really, you know, engaged with the fear of the Lord, I was 8 years old, and my older brother, Josh Whitney, in his kindness, told me that I was going to hell and that I was going sort of like sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's kind of how it was. And so I remember being really afraid of going to hell. I can thank my brother Josh for prompting me to wrestle with my spirit. So that's a good thing. You know, when Mom asked me to share one of her points, I was like, oh, you just talk. That's so much better just to hear her. But she kind of told me what her points were, and she was like, well, which one do you want to talk about? And I was like, oh, whatever you want me to. But really, I was like, I need to talk about fear of the Lord. Because if there's something that I've been learning in 2007, it's fear of the Lord. But I didn't say anything. And then eventually she was like, I think you should talk about fearing God. And I said, oh, me too. You know what? It's been kind of a weird year for me. Mom has had an interesting year or two. And I took a new job. I was working at this really nice, kind of perfect job with a bunch of just single women I was reaching out to. And it was really fun. And we just loved it. And I was a program manager at the University of Denver. And their work week is 37 hours a week. I don't know why, but I just had more time. And I had my total flexibility with my schedule. And it was just perfect. And I got recruited to take a position as a director of student life at a pretty new student housing facility at the downtown Denver campus. And I worked in grad school as a hall director, and we were trying to get into the dorms. And one of our girls, a really dear friend of mine, she was alone in the dorms as a community assistant. She said, please come be my boss. And so we talked about it a lot. We prayed about it a lot, sought a lot of counsel, and then I decided to take it. So starting January 4th or something, just right after we got back from Faith Walkers, I have taken on this new position. And it's been, intense. It's, almost 500 students. And before I got there, the Regency is the name of the dorm. It was known on campus as a party place. I'm happy to say I'm stamping that out. but it takes a lot of work. It takes a ton of time, lots of energy. I've had to already fire a staff member. I've hired 6 new people. It's just been lots of responsibility. It's been kind of crazy. So that's been going on in my life, kind of in the midst of some other stuff. I also, right after the new year, I began to date somebody. We were dating with a purpose. It was legitimate dating. About a month ago, I felt like God told me to walk out of that. And so that's really interesting, because that's not the way a lot of people's stories go, and that's not the normal solution to what usually happens when people date with a purpose. But I made the choice to kind of walk out of that because I felt like God was very clearly telling me to do that, and it was one of those questions about who do you fear? Man and what people think, or do you fear what God is telling you to do? So it's been kind of an interesting year. Through the last few weeks, I feel like God has kind of been giving me, sort of since Christmas, basically 2 kinds of verses. He's been giving me verses that speak about his power and his might, and verses that tell me to fear him over and over and over. In Psalm 29, it says that his voice thunders, his voice is like lightning, his voice breaks and twists trees, he shakes the desert. In Revelations 14, it says he made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. In Revelation 15, it says every nation will one day come and worship him. In John 11, he raises the dead from their tombs. I mean, this is the stuff that I've been reading. So it hasn't been things about, like, the peace of God or, and it's just been like, I'm powerful and I'm big. And are you going to fear me? And are you going to trust me? So that's what I've been kind of wrestling with. And I don't know if there's signs. I don't know whose movie stub this is sitting up here. There's a movie stub up here to the movie Ghost Rider, which I'm actually about to talk about. So I think that's a sign. But, have you guys ever seen a bad movie? And I don't mean like inappropriate. I mean like you're watching it and you can't believe you paid money to watch it. I didn't tell you this, but when we were in Brighton, that's the movie that I saw when I was at my parents' house. A bunch of girls from Denver came down. We were taking care of the sheep in there in Israel. And we went and saw this movie, Ghost Rider. It was painfully bad. I mean like the dialogue and eventually kind of through it, I started saying, light on fire. Because, his headlights on fire. It's just, it's ridiculously bad, whatever it is. And so it's me and some women. I don't even know why we're watching this movie, but. So anyways, we walked out of there, and Sarah Macbeth and I were driving back to my parents' house, and we were discussing how it's interesting sometimes how Hollywood tries to portray, like, evil, and how they, because Satan is in the movie, and he's not that scary, and how they try to portray good, so like the guy on the motorcycle with the flaming skull head is, good. It was weird. And so we were talking about that a little bit, and I was thinking about a verse that God had given me about his might and his power, and it's from Revelation 1. And in it, John writes about your hero, who is not Nicolas Cage, I'm hoping. But he says this, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, that's a pretty scary sight. It's not, you know, Ghost Rider. It's way more intense. I mean, it's scary. But in Revelation, it goes on, and it says, then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I don't know that I still know exactly what it means to fear the Lord, because it's such an intense concept. But I do know that he's really good, and that in the midst of his power and his might, he is somebody who reaches down and touches John and says, don't be afraid. I'm the one who died and I came back to give you life. And you know, I don't know exactly what that means in the middle of my day sending emails and dealing with people smoking weed, or your day with kids, or your day at work or school or whatever you have going on. I don't know what it means to walk around and say, I'm fearing God today. But I do know that God is big and powerful and kind, and he cares about us. And actually, the morning that Mom asked me to share on the fear of the Lord, she called me about 15 minutes after I finished my quiet time, and this is the verses that God had given me that day. It's on your handout. Psalm 25, it says, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. And, you know, I mean, I think that for me, what it means to fear the Lord is to trust him. I don't always have the answers. I'm not exactly sure why I took this job sometimes. I'm not exactly, you know, my heart has kind of been through the ringer this year. But I do know that God has asked me to trust him. And a lot of times that means giving up my plan for his plan and knowing that, hey, you're the big, powerful one. You are worthy of my respect and kind of, in a sense, worthy of my awe and my fear, in a sense, if I think I'm getting that concept. So anyways, that's it for me. Trust the Lord. Trust him all the time, so.
Thanks, Joy. That was great. You know, Rick and I have enjoyed being in the same church in Denver as Joy and Grace and her husband, Jeff, for the last couple years. And so I've kind of gotten to be a little bit more up on what's going on in Joy's life, because for 7 years she was in Fort Collins. And that girl, her life is never boring. You know, it's like jury duty. It's, you know, next thing you know, she's like got this massive cold that goes on for 2-3 weeks. And it's never boring when you're near Joy. Okay, number three. A revolutionary Christian woman is hardworking every day as much as possible and is faithful in all things. A revolutionary Christian woman is hardworking every day and as much as possible is faithful in all things. Hard work and faithful. I think those are two adjectives that it would be kind of our goal that if people would use those to describe us. And sometimes, don't you just kind of almost sigh with all you have to do? I think of a lot of the Christian girls that I know are working so hard in our, and it's, I'm sure it's true in your church here in Denver too. We have several gals in our church who are teaching. They're like in their second year of teaching in public schools. We have a nurse. We have gals who work for lawyers and all kinds of jobs. And they're just working very, very hard. They're working hard. And I know how hard you students are working. I have two daughters who are still in school at the University of Nebraska in Omaha. They're full-time students. And one is working 20 hours a week. The other is an RA in the dorm, and then also working in a coffee shop. Plus, they're very devoted to their church and very involved with the student group, with their discipling women and being discipled themselves. And I know a lot of you students are like that too. And then I think of you moms. You know, you think you knew how to work hard when you were maybe a career girl, and then you have a baby and you go, whoa, I really know what it is to work hard, and you have one baby, and that totally changes your life, right? You learn what it means to sacrifice, and you learn about sleepless nights and all kinds of good things like that. And then maybe you have another child or two or however many the Lord leads you there. And maybe then some of you pick up something called homeschooling, and you go, whoa, how in the world can I work in homeschooling? And kindergarten, you know, you can do that without, you know, kind of getting too, that doesn't take too much time. Most of us can do our ABCs and count and our colors without having to do too much prep time. But then the kids begin to get older. Maybe you have more kids, and next thing you know, you're kind of homeschooling several children, or you're homeschooling some of those upper grades. And you go, wow. You know, I think I finally learned phonics when I was teaching my third child to read. I never got phonics when I remember having that introduced when I was in school, like in second grade or something, many, many decades ago. But I think I learned to read by sight. So I think it was with joy, maybe, that after I'd already gone through it with Josh and Mandy, that I learned what. Finally, it all clicked in my mind. I go, why don't you get it? I finally get it. You know, it's, so what if it took me 3 years to get it, you know? But I think, you know, and I think of all the different, how hard I worked when I was homeschooling those kids. And I just think of all the, not only the, shall we say, the academics I got. I'm pretty good at Algebra 1, you know. Anyway, but was just all the other things that the Lord was building into my life when I was doing that. Just the patience and the faithfulness and the discipline. Just so many things that the Lord uses with children. I mean, like if you're training a child, you learn to be faithful, don't you? If you want that child to obey you as you know the Lord would want him or her to. So the Lord... So I think faithful and hardworking are some very good things to describe a lot of women. And I think even as I've gotten older and been less, you know, had, you know, less children at home, and now we're empty nesters and we have no kids at home, you know, you think maybe that would be kind of easy. But, you know, just I have seen that the Lord has things for us to do, and it's very, very busy. And I think Herschel and Mardine Martindale have set the standard pretty high for, I'm not certain if they're, I think they're close to 80, but I don't see them retiring, and they're still pressing on, reaching the world with the Great Commission. So I think the standard has been set pretty high for the retirement years too. And I've been encouraged by some of the empty nesters with Great Commission who have been going overseas in the last few years and have been the Lord's been using them that way. So I just hardworking and faithful. I think those are two adjectives, and kind of that downtime or that me time. You know, it's okay to take a break and have some downtime and stuff, but I think sometimes we can kind of get a different message from maybe people in the world about how we need this, we need that for ourselves, and that's really not true. I just really love this verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. It says, "And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less?" One translation says, "And I would most gladly spend and be expended for your spiritual well-being." And you think here how Paul, the Apostle Paul, showed his unquenchable love for the people of God. He was willing gladly to give himself in tireless service for their spiritual welfare. And even in some cases, if there was no hope of love back from them, Paul kept on loving them. And so must we. And sometimes as moms, or if it's your friends that you're working hard for, then it's kind of easy, right? It's easier to give to people that you love, and sometimes it's a little harder to spend and be expended for maybe people that you don't love as well, or maybe don't love you back or don't respond as you would like them to. But I don't know if I filled in the blank there. Women who claim to fear God are always servants to everyone, and we serve our family and people not knowing how it will turn out. And maybe we serve a Sunday school class or a nursery. And sometimes you serve new people or people that maybe don't always appreciate what you've done. And it doesn't matter. The Lord just commands us to continue to serve. And the second blank there under B is, women who claim to fear God cannot and will not be inconvenienced. Think about that for just a moment. Women who claim to fear God cannot and will not be inconvenienced. And sometimes we have our agenda. We kind of see how our day is going to go. Maybe the phone rings or somebody stops by. Have you ever not answered the phone or kind of hidden from somebody? Yeah, I was going to say, I hate to admit, but I did on Tuesday. You know, can't even believe I'm admitting this. But we'd gotten back from Israel on Monday, and Rick had taken off on Tuesday morning for a meeting, and I was feeling, like, tired and swamped. And I looked out the window, and a neighbor, I just happened to see an older man had walked down a couple houses, and he was looking at our flock of sheep. And we live on an acreage and have some sheep and lambs, and they had been in the barn and out back. And we had just that morning let them out to the front pasture, and he had come down to admire our lambs. And this man is a talker. If I would have gone out there, I'm sure, you know, it would have been a fair amount of time, and I did, I hid. And I feel bad, but that's an example of a woman who claims to fear God cannot and will not be inconvenienced. If I was really trusting the Lord for my day, I would have run out there and warmly chatted with him and not felt that he would have been an inconvenience. So I hope you learn from my example of what not to do. The verse there in Matthew 8, it says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law laying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And I think of the example of our Lord there. Just think of how tired he was, how busy he was, all he was doing. How often did people have needs and express those needs to Jesus, and how he went to meet them. How tired are you? How many diapers have you changed this week? How many phone calls have you returned? How many messes have you cleaned up? How much driving and taxing and running around those kids have you done this week? How many schedules have you tried to keep organized? How chaotic is your work situation? You might say to me, Neva, you think you're having personnel problems. You don't have to hear what's going on in my office. Do you think you're the busiest woman in this room or the busiest woman in the state? I doubt it. But even if you are, we still haven't approached the life of service of our Lord. And I think we can always draw strength and encouragement from looking at his example. Okay. The last, number four, the last point on your handout, a revolutionary Christian woman is able to give her heart away to others and then someday to bless and release them, those very same people that she has invested in so much. Now, I shared this a couple years ago at our women's retreat out in Colorado, but to me, I feel like this is the life lesson that the Lord has got me trying to learn right now. In fact, I tried to get Joy to take this point. I thought maybe I'd let her minister to my heart a little bit, but no, that just didn't quite seem right. A revolutionary Christian woman is able to give her heart away to others and then someday bless and release those very same people that she has invested so much in. I think in every relationship, we need to share our heart in the people we are trying to win and build and train and disciple. And for us moms, those people are usually our children, right? And you singles women, I've been encouraged by Joy and the depth of her friendship with her single friends. And I know you single gals out here have that same depth in your relationships too. And you know what I'm talking about when you bless and release a roommate, or maybe a roommate gets married and that kind of changes your relationship with her, or maybe you're still good friends, but then she has a baby and that changes your relationship with her. And that's just the way it is. We have to just learn how to bless and release our friends, and we still need to love on people. I married a church planner, and we've lived in several different states and planted several different churches. And here in Colorado, we've been involved in five different churches. And I remember at one point when I just said, that's it. I can't, you know, like kind of, you know, just, oh, great. Sorry, Joy. No. Okay, I just thought, this is it. I'm tired of, you know, getting to know and love people and then just say bye and move on. I haven't even gotten to the kids. No. But I think that's what the Lord calls us to do. I think that's what he really wants us to do when we're with people, to really invest our heart. I remember coming into a church as the pastor's wife of a new church plant, and I just thought, I really can't do this. My task can't get to know these ladies. and love on them. And it took a while for the Lord to break through in my heart, and praise the Lord, he did. I got to love them, and then I got to love them and leave them again. But you know, that's what we need to do if we're going to reach the world. And does anybody in here read French? No? I don't either. Okay. On your handout, I'm not even going to try to butcher that because I have trouble with English a lot of times too. But I read the book... Evidence Not Seen. Recently, I read that book by Darlene Deibler-Rose, and Sandy Hoffler recommended that book to me. So I found it, and I read it. And that's a French saying, and it means to part is to die a little. And she was a missionary. She married a missionary, and they were in the Uganda area in the 40s, and that was when the war broke out. She was in a prisoner of war camp for 4 years. Her husband was in another camp with the men. She found out during that time that he had died. So she was in prison with other missionaries and people from other countries around the world for 4 years. It was very rugged and brutal. Imagine being a prisoner of war and we think we have trials, you know. I read that book and I thought, my life is easy. You know, I read that book and I thought, oh. Anyway, when the war was over and they were going to go back to their own countries, then she was having to say goodbye to these women that she had grown to love in this prisoner of war camp. And that was what she had in her book there, to part is to die a little. And I thought that was really, really good. Anyway, and now I'd like to just chat with you moms a little bit. You know, as our kids get older and leave the home, I think we have to just really trust the Lord to give us grace to just really do that graciously, to really love them when they're with us and let them go. And, you know, I think of, like I said, that's been my life lesson the last couple years. I think of, we're kind of poking fun with Josh this morning, but I remember when he went to college like 10 years or so ago, I thought I had died. My oldest son had gone off to college, and it was like an hour away. And it was so cute because remembering now, he was when he was going to go, we had the date, and there was a regional GCI in Nebraska that Rick was going to go to. So our plan was that Josh would drive his car full of his stuff, and then I would drive our minivan full of more of his stuff, and maybe a couple of the kids would come with us, and we'd move Josh into the dorm. Well, a couple of days before that, I just said to Rick, I cannot do this. I cannot take him to school. So I decided to go to Eastern Nebraska. Great Christian mother that I am. I go, bye, Josh. You go off to college on your own. So most people, when you think of the parents taking the children to college and the first ones, you know, it's kind of, and they spend the day helping them get their room set up and all that kind of stuff. Not me. I said, bye, Josh. You're on your own. We were talking to a Christian from North Carolina in Israel, actually, and he was laughing about the time he and his wife took their youngest son to college. And this boy was going like an hour and a half away. He said, my wife and I had a big fight in the yard of our house. His car was loaded and their car was loaded and they were going to go over who got to ride with the son. So then they finally decided, okay, it's an hour and a half, so you get him for 45 minutes, and then I get him for 45 minutes. And Rick and I laughed so hard because we could relate, and others of you who have been through that or who are going through that can kind of relate to us, can kind of know what he's talking about. But anyway, so at FaithWalkers, somebody came up to me and said, it's a pastor and his wife, and their kids are having some trials and problems. And they said, you know, you and Rick are the luckiest people in the world to have all your kids love the Lord and be involved in all these different churches and all these different states. And I go, you know, that's kind of hard. He goes, no, you're very, very lucky. You're very blessed. And I said, no, that's really hard. And then he walked away, and I thought, wait, no. I am very blessed, you know. I am very fortunate. I'm very thankful to the Lord that my kids all have a heart for the Lord and are involved. And like Krista said, Mike and Jess and Beck are flying to Costa Rica with their student group from UNO this afternoon and are going to spend a week down there serving the church down there. And although it's hard, It's really been, and I'm so thankful for Josh and Chris out here and how the Lord has used them and them in your lives and you in their lives. And I am very, very thankful. I am a very blessed lady. But I think that's a good lesson to learn. Okay. And I have the verse there from Isaiah. It says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." And I think moms can relate to that, just kind of laying down your life for your kids and then just kind of letting them grow up and letting them go off on their own and make their own decisions for the Lord. And I did think of another little story I wanted to share. When Josh went to college, I said that was kind of hard for me. Well, our second child, when she went to college, I was really excited to have her go to college. She had been a little challenging through her high school years, and I felt a lot of times she didn't respect me, so I was always kind of having to correct her and challenge her. And so when she went to college, I said, bye, darling. I'll miss you. Anyway, I came back home, and I just was really kind of seemed like the house was more peaceful. But you know what happened was the Lord really gripped her heart. She went to a fall retreat. She heard some teachings on all kinds of things, like reaching the world and laying down your life. You know what the Lord convicted her of? He convicted her of her relationship with me. So she called me and she said, "Mom, I want to apologize." And I said, "I forgive you." And then she came home a few days later and she said, "You know, Mom, I really want to apologize to you. The Lord's really laid this on my heart. I was a pain in the butt. I'm so sorry. And I apologize." And Rick was there, and he said, "No, honey, that's okay. Shh, it's okay. You don't need to say anymore," because she was kind of tearing up. And I knocked him down. I said, "Let her speak." So she apologized, and I let her apologize, and I forgave her again. And just for me, that was just kind of exciting, too, to see how she had to maybe be on her own and let God speak to her on her own. And now she's just the dearest gal. And her husband, just in January, went down to El Paso and are very excited about starting with Steve Nelson and a bunch from Greeley and Fort Collins are starting the church in El Paso. And they're doing well. They have been so sick since they've been down there. Their youngest child, Jack, wasn't old enough yet to get the chickenpox vaccine, so he's got chickenpox right now. So it's kind of God's faithful, right? He just, when you step out in faith, He's faithful to give you trials and everything. But anyway. But just I think we can draw strength and encouragement from our Lord's example of laying down his life for other people. So that was all I had this morning. So let's pray, okay? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share my heart with these women and just thank you for each one of them. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each gal, that you would have given her a thought or word of encouragement, just something that she can grow in. Lord, we just tell you, each one of us, Lord, that we want to be revolutionary Christian women. We want to be set apart from this world, Lord. We want to be women that please you and serve you and serve our families and serve our churches, Lord. We want to make you pleased when you see us and when you see our lives and our thoughts and our actions, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you would continue to lead and guide and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.